Yes, Lord, we thank you that we are only moved by your word. We are only moved by your promises, Lord God. And I thank you for the precious promises that you have for us today, Lord God, that we can wage warfare with them, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, Eternity Church. Such an honor and privilege to be in the house of the Lord again. We're so excited for what's happening. Women's Conference is coming up. Woo-hoo-hoo! All the women, double the harvest. Amen? Double the harvest. That's what the word is for us when we were praying last Thursday morning. And it's happening. We're nearly there. So we have to keep going. I want you to keep texting, keep inviting, because we are doing double the harvest this year. Amen? I'm just so excited for what the Lord is doing. God woke me up this morning with some strategy. And I'm excited to share with you guys what the Lord has put on my heart. It's not happening tonight, but isn't it great when God wakes you up and drops a strategy, Vivian? A strategy, just a word, a rhema word, when you're like, this is it. Amen. Vivian's writing a course and she was just battling, what is it? And God just dropped it into her spirit. Amen. That's what it's about, are those rhema words. I just want to invite Pastor Jared. He's going to come up and he's going to start off our marriage series tonight. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Wow, it's so bright up here. I need a cap. Thanks, Lucinda. If I can just ask anyone, if you have to get in the aisle, please go that way because we're filming this series. Amen. So I'm really excited to be conducting the series. We're calling it Supernatural Marriage. Amen? Now, it's one thing when you marry the right person. But if you marry the wrong person, it's not so good, right? So even when you marry the right person, there's certain criteria that you need to use to make sure you marry the right person, amen? And just to share a bit of my testimony, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 20. And to be honest with you, I was this radical evangelist. And the last thing on my mind was to get married. Because I was on track to get 1 billion souls into God's kingdom. So I was busy in my 20s. I was busy in my 30s, and when I got to about 31, 32, 33, I started to feel that, you know, it would be nice to get married one day. And it would be nice to share all these amazing experiences. So I started to trust the Lord for a wife. Amen? I remember coming home before I was married to an empty home, and I would say, "Honey, I'm home! Hi, kids. How you doing? How was your day? How was school? Are you guys doing okay?" And then I would click the answer machine. Those were the days when we actually came home and there was a physical thing called a telephone. And it would record messages. So if you weren't home, someone could leave a message and then you would go home and listen to the message. And I remember my reply every day was, "You have no messages." And I thought, you know, no one's phoning to really see other than my mom. Thank God for our moms. My mom was calling me every day, sometimes twice a day. "Hi, Mom. Yes, Mom. I love you, Mom. Yeah, Mom, I'm busy." But, you know, I started to desire to have a wife. So I started to trust the Lord for a wife. Amen. So I just want to give some things that have helped me in life in choosing a wife, and it comes from the Bible. And the first thing, I'm only going to focus on one thing today, and then Lucinda and I are going to tag team, and she's going to also share a bit today. But the only thing I want to speak about today on the topic of marriage is being spiritually compatible. It's so important to be spiritually compatible with your wife. Now, if your wife was a believer before you and then you became a believer, or you a single guy or girl, that's a little bit different, the criteria. Or maybe you and your wife, you didn't know the Lord, then one of you give your life to Jesus and then the other one comes into the kingdom. Your spiritual directions or your spiritual maturity may be on different levels. But I just for a moment want to speak about the fact that if you say are single, amen, and you trust in the Lord for a spouse, you want to marry someone who's on your spiritual level or even maybe greater. So the first thing is spiritual unity. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Now, one of the reasons it took me so long to get married was I thought that if I'm going to get married, she's going to hold me back. I'm not going to be able to get to a billion souls. I'm going to be too busy going on dates, writing poetry, going for long walks on the beach, having dinners. And it was like a mental block. I never knew that when you get married to the right person, it actually enhances your spiritual walk with the Lord. It says in verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Now, thank God when you are a believer in God's kingdom and you're part of a local church, when you fall down, we have brothers and sisters to help lift us up. That's why we really encourage people to get involved in the Connect groups, because if you only come on a Sunday and we don't really get to know you and something happens to you and you fall off the wagon or you're in hospital or we don't know what's happening with you and we don't phone you, we don't contact you, we don't try to help you, you're going to think we don't love you. But the only reason we didn't reach out to you, we didn't know. That's why it's so important to be part of a local body, part of a Connect group. And obviously, if you're married, then they're right there with you every day to lift you up. Verse 11, again, if two lie, now this is for the married people. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. Hallelujah. But how can one be warm alone? I'm moving right along. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The second part about being spiritually compatible is, are you a carnal believer or are you a spiritual believer? Now, a carnal person is someone who lives by their senses. However they feel, that's what they act on. They're emotional and they just do what they want to do, not worried what the Word of God says, what does the Bible teach. They just live their life the way they want to live their life. That's what's called being a carnal Christian. But a spiritual Christian is someone who lets the Word of God govern their lives. So when you're looking for a spouse, you want to marry someone, you want to court someone who is looking to the Word of God as their foundation, as their constitution. And that's what I wanted when I was looking for a spouse. I knew that if I marry someone who loves the Lord more than she loves me, and she honors the Word of God more than she honors me, I know I'm going to marry a good woman, because the devil can't come in, her emotions can't come in, her friends can't influence her. If she's a woman of God that follows the Word of God, she's going to be a solid individual. And if you're a lady and you trust in the Lord for a husband, you want to marry some guy who follows the Lord, loves the Lord, knows the Word, and the Word of God is his constitution. And if he goes astray, you can use the Word of God to get him back in line. If she goes astray and she starts thinking things that aren't in the Bible, you can use the Word of God to bring her back in line. Amen. So which camp are you in? Are you a carnal Christian or are you a spiritual Christian? You don't have to put up your hand. So carnal Christians are led by what they see, how they feel. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 8, verses 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, because it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. So we want to go from the flesh to the Spirit. Amen. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what are those works of the flesh that he's talking about that will lead us to death? It's found here in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's quite a sobering fact, but that's what the Word of God says. So we want to get to the place in our lives where we're not dominated by how we think or how we feel, and then we act. We dominated by the Word of God, and we led by the Spirit. So when temptation comes, maybe before you knew the Lord, you would fall into that temptation. You would go out, you'd hook up, you'd do whatever you did. But now that you have the Holy Spirit in you and living in you, that same temptation will come. But God puts in you power, the power of the Holy Spirit to resist. And sometimes you may be tempted even more now because the devil is trying to harass you. Now the most gorgeous guys, the most gorgeous girls are throwing themselves at you. Why? Because they want to get you out of God's kingdom. Now, spiritual Christians are led by what the Lord says. Amen. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So Jared, why am I talking about these things? Because what kind of a spouse do you want? Do you want a spouse that is carnal, or do you want a spouse that is spiritual? Do you want a husband or wife that's living for themselves, they're greedy, they're obnoxious, they're arrogant, they're selfish, they're judgmental? Or do you want a man or a woman of God as your husband? Someone who loves you, honors you, cares for you, makes sacrifices for you, loves the Lord, follows the Lord. They're the most incredible husband. They're the most incredible, you know, father or mother. It says here in Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So just on that point, God wants us to grow up. He wants us to go from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when you're dealing with people, when you're dealing with life, when you're dealing with your husband, your wife, your colleagues, just everything in life, I want to encourage you to not be carnal about it, but to be spiritual about it. Like, I know my triggers. Do you have any triggers? Or are you guys trigger free? I know what my triggers are. Trigger number one, I hate bullies. So if I see someone who's going to be bullied, I defend the bully, the person that's about to be bullied. And the last person you want to bully are my kids. Bully me. I'll smile. I'll turn the other cheek. I'll tell you how much Jesus loves you. But go for my kids. the soccer mom comes out. Don't mess with my kids. And whenever I want to get triggered and go from the spirit to the flesh, sometimes the old man comes out. Jared the Jew comes out. Mafioso Mossad Jared the Jew, I will destroy you. Don't talk to my kids that way. Don't treat my kids that way. Don't bully my kids. That's a trigger. So it's important that even when you're triggered, you face temptation, you want to act in a certain way, you just breathe in and say, Lord, help me. I make a decision right now to walk in the Spirit. And sometimes your blood will boil. Like little Zach, he's 8 years old, and he's also started playing tennis tournaments, and he's playing in this tennis tournament, and this kid's like 2 years older than him. And Zach's putting up a fight, but it's clear this boy is better. But like literally every game, they're going to juice. And in the tournaments at that age, there's no advantage. So whoever wins the next point wins the game. So every game, Zach's getting to juice. Yet almost every game, that kid gets a point. And the mother's like gone berserk. Now I'm all for cheering. Come on, boy, let's go. Well done, boy. But this woman is going nuts. Not just that when her kid wins the game, but like every 2 points. And I wanted to go up to and say, listen, like, it's so clear your son is better than my kid. I think you're overdoing it a bit. It's like Tom Brady's team playing your high school team, and you know, their professional team is, Tommy's always throwing it and they're scoring touchdowns, and everyone in for the Patriots or the Tampa Bay team are going crazy and not, yay, we're doing it. It's like, well, you meant to be doing it. So you might get triggered by their behavior. So it's important in life to know what your triggers are and also your triggers in marriage. Ouch. Because no matter who you marry, there are going to be times where they're going to trigger you. And if anyone knows where your weaknesses are, it's your spouse. And sometimes some people who are married will weaponize things in their spouse's life to really like give it to them. And as guys, you know, we're dealing with women, and women think differently to us guys. We haven't yet quite figured out the process. It's like, have you heard of that guy? He's in an aeroplane. It's a single aeroplane. Jim's a pilot, by the way. Did you know that? So the guy's flying in the middle of nowhere, and something happens to the aeroplane, and he has to take a crash landing on an island. And it's like 300 miles from every mainland, and he crashes, and the radio's out, and in his mind, like, I'm stranded here for the rest of my life. No one's ever going to find me. And one day, you know, day two, day three, he's busy on the beach in the sand, and he comes across a lantern. And like he goes like this and the genie comes out, the genie in the lamp. And the genie says, I am the genie of the lamp. Whatever you desire shall be done for thee. And he's like, oh, this is incredible. Please, I want to get off this island. Can you build like a highway or a road from the island to the mainland? The genie says, What are you talking about? Are you serious? That's impossible. But I am the genie of the lamp. Is there anything else you desire? He says, you know what? I've been married for 20 years, and my wife, I just don't know how she thinks. I don't know how she processes things. Can you, as the genie of the lamp, help me to figure out how women think? And the genie says, would you like a single highway or a double highway? My final point is, We need to be spiritually yoked. We need to be spiritually yoked to people that are believers, especially in marriage. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And then it says here in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So if you are following the Lord and you meet the most amazing person, yet they don't know the Lord, be their friend, reach out to them, but guard your emotions, because your emotions are going to get the better of you. And you may want to marry this person, but the word of God says, don't be unequally yoked. Now you may say, Jared, okay, I've been following the Lord for many years. My wife just came to know the Lord, but she or he, it's normally the woman are following the Lord 1,000%, and the men need to be pulled along. But to be yoked is the two oxen are yoked together and they're going in the same direction. And normally the stronger cow or bull or whatever that is will lead the way, but then the other one is pulled in the same direction. So it's good to be yoked with someone that is either ahead of you spiritually or someone that you lead in your marriage. But as long as your spouse is going in the same direction with you, that's good. So some wives are strong at prayer. Some wives are strong in the word. Some husbands are strong in the word. Some wives are stronger in prayer. But when the two of you come together, you're going to be stronger. You're going to, the anointing of each other will rub off on you. That's what the Bible calls mashach. Mashach, which is anointing, will rub off on you. Their anointing will rub off on you, and your anointing will rub off on them. So during this marriage seminar, be open to the word of God. Be open to these teachings. Evaluate your life in the area of marriage. Some of you guys are single. Some of you guys are courting. Some of you guys are married. Some of you guys are thinking, I never want to get married, but maybe the Lord's going to change your mind. Some of you, we all at a different juncture of our journey. So put your hands together. Pastor Lucinda's going to come up and share. And I just want to say she's written a great book, and every person here is going to get a complimentary copy. If we run out of copies to give, we'll bring next week. But it's called The 12 Things I Learned in 12 Years of Marriage. Isn't that a great book? And for those of you that are watching, you can buy the book on Amazon, and it's a great book. Amen. Lucinda says, Jared, have you read the book? I said, I live with you. I've lived the book.
Awesome. Great. Marriage. For some of us, that's what we've been waiting for our whole lives, right? As girls, we have this desire within us to get married, usually because God created us that way. We desire marriage, amen? And so I remember I came from my house with 9 kids, and I had to do a lot of the looking after of my brothers and sisters. So I was not interested in marriage for the first little bit of my life. I just wanted to go and travel and work and just have freedom, right? I remember when I was 23, my best friend got married, and I was like, I have to tell you, I cannot relate to where you're at. I just can't relate to that because my mind's not there. I just want to get out of here. And I did. I traveled. It was a phenomenal. I lived in London. It was amazing. And so I was super, and I am super independent, right? And so when I'd done it all, I worked in the greatest companies. I traveled. I was on the streets evangelizing. God was just doing amazing things. He was changing me. In those times, it was great. But then there came a time where I was like, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready, right? And that's when I was like really desiring to be married. And the great thing about God's word is that God gives you the desires of your heart. And so for all of you that are in that space where you're single, you may be divorced or you may be a single person wanting to get married, God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Amen. And so in that time, I remember it was a time where I had before been lacking in purpose. I was kind of in the church and kind of in the world. There was a time when I was like that. And during that time, I was like, what's missing? There's something missing. I'm born again. I know Jesus. I've experienced his power, but there's something missing. And the something that was missing was I wasn't seeking the Lord with all my heart. And the moment I stepped into seeking the Lord with all my heart, I mean, I was serving in church. I was reading the word. I was really getting to know who Jesus was to me. I was falling in love with Jesus. That's when everything shifted. I stepped into purpose. When I stepped into purpose, I found my identity. And marriage does not make sense and can never work unless you find your identity in Jesus. Because I promise you, when you get married, you have to know exactly who you are in Christ. Because your spouse cannot fulfill your needs. He just will not be able to. As he said, he can't figure you out, right? You can't figure you out sometimes, right? So we need to find our identity in Jesus, and that comes from living a life of purpose. Seek ye first the kingdom, and that never changes. When you get married, you minister to your husband, you minister to your kids, but your focus is still first the kingdom, the king. When you wake up in the morning, it's the king. When you go to bed at night, it's the king. When you're living in your life, it's the king. And if that's not the way you live, your marriage and your life is not going to make sense. And you're not going to be able to succeed in your marriage. And so that's why as a single person, my advice to you is seek the kingdom. Start reading the word. Psalm 119 says, how will a young man keep his ways pure? By knowing the word and taking heed according. What does that mean? Stepping out and doing what the word says. That's how we keep our way pure. And as we do that, God starts ministering to us our identity. And then we do not choose guys, or guys don't choose girls for what they look like, right? I mean, you can meet the hottest guy. I remember I was really serving the Lord, and this guy asked me on a date, and he was good looking. And he was in Cambridge or something like that. He was good looking. He was on his way to be really successful. And I was working at a big firm, and you know, I was like, this it looks good, right? But because I was so solid in my identity in Christ, I knew I wanted somebody that was on fire for Jesus. I didn't want somebody in church that was kind of like just attending church. I made a confession. If the guy's not on fire for Jesus, I'm not even going on a date. So people would want to line me up on dates, and I'd say one thing, is he on fire for Jesus? And they'd be like, well, he's a Christian. I'm like, if you can't say that he's on fire, I will not go on that date. And I never went on any dates. My sister was like, what's wrong with you? You're not going to get married. You're older now. Right? And I said to her, and this was it. I had a knowing in my spirit. I will marry a man that is on fire for Jesus. It's going to happen. And my brother was sitting there next to me, and he was like, good Lord, I hope it happens, because she just blasted it out for everybody to hear right now. And that's what faith does. Faith is an assurance. And what I want to say to you people that are single is, get an assurance in your spirit that I am going to get married, and this is the kind of man I'm going to marry, and start speaking and calling it out. If you're in a place where you want a spouse, you have to have an assurance, because it's not going to happen without an assurance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And honoring marriage is knowing that marriage is not something to be dreaded. It is a huge blessing. It's a huge blessing. It is a covenant between a man and a woman and God. A covenant. Now watch this. When God wants to do something in the earth, he makes covenants with the people that he wants to do something in the earth through. That's what marriage is. It is a partnership between a man and a woman and God. And it is saying we are partnering with God and we are going to do something in the earth. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, go forth and multiply and have dominion. And there was purpose attached to that covenant. And so for those men, especially young men that don't want to get married or they're delaying the marriage act because they are fearful. Because the world has indoctrinated them to say, do not get married. It's a trap. It's going to be a burden. It's going to hold you back. But it's a lie. Because the moment you meet the right person, don't delay it because you're delaying destiny. You're delaying destiny. You're frustrating destiny. The moment you do that, you're opening your life up to sin. You want to make sure that if this is the person, you pray and you fast and you say, Lord, I am not going to fear. I'm going to live from a place of faith. My courtship is going to be faith. Now, what is courtship? It's to step into marriage. That's our purpose. We court one another. We date so that we can step into marriage. We don't do it like the world does. We don't mess around with dating people. It's annoying. It's painful. It produces uncertainty. And God is not an uncertain God. He's a God of purpose. That's what marriage is. It's purpose. So there's this anointing on the covenant that is for purpose. And therefore, marriage is opposed by the enemy. It's vehemently opposed by the enemy. He hates anything that God would use to bring a purpose in the earth. And so there is a blessing on this covenant. When you get married, everything increases. There's synergy. Your finances increase. Spiritual life increases. Your purpose accelerates. And your emotions you become more stable because you're equally yoked. Somebody will call our destiny in you. Your husband calls our destiny in you. And the wife calls our destiny in her husband. They actually challenge one another to run towards the goal. That's what godly marriage does. And therefore, Satan comes and he frustrates and he comes against it. And that's where I found myself when I was married to Jared. It was great the first maybe year. And it was like, oh, Lord, what did I do? Well, actually, when we got engaged, this was very weird. He took me to this beautiful, beautiful place called the Le Graaf. It's stunning, right? But Jared and I are both super, super independent. He traveled the world. I traveled the world. We're older, and so we get engaged. And that night, I go to my hotel room. He goes to his hotel room. And I'm thinking, what the heck did I just do? And he's like the same thing. He gets this major migraine and he's like, oh, Lord, because we were so independent. We're so and so getting married to somebody that's so independent and you're independent is hard because you're always confronting one another. And that was us, type A personality. We both know what we want in life. We're both very, very vocal about what's right, what's wrong. That's a tough marriage. They say that's the toughest marriage to be in because you're always like, you're going to give it to them all the time, right? From both sides. And nobody's going to withhold. Like, he knows exactly where he stands with me and I know exactly where I stand with him. You know, there's no like, so I know some people have give a silent treatment. They kind of pretend. No, we don't pretend. It's like out there, you know, and our kids are also all like that. So we have a lot of very loud conversations in our home. All right. So we had to figure it out. And I was just like, we're not going to make it. I honestly didn't think that we were going to make it because I was like, there's no ways we can do this. And we went for a few counseling sessions. And as it is, he'd say what's wrong with him. And he'd be like, yeah, that is kind of wrong with me. And I'd be, and he'd say what's wrong. And I'm like, yeah, I probably am, you know. But that's kind of like, okay, we both admit it. But now what? Now what? Now what? And so counseling sessions didn't work for us. It was just like, okay, we admit it. Okay, I'm sorry. We'll work on it. But really, there was no change until we went to the Word of God. And I went to the Word of God and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I need some supernatural strategies to make it because otherwise we are not going to make it. It was bad. It was really bad. And as I went to the Word of God and I asked for wisdom, the Lord started downloading supernatural strategies. And the first thing that he brought one in into my mind was honor. We have to honor the Institute of Marriage. We have to value it. We have to place a value on marriage. We have to have it in a high regard. It's holy. And honoring marriage starts in our thoughts. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me this gift of marriage. Help me to steward this marriage. Honoring marriage means you produce certain boundaries in your life so that that marriage covenant remains holy. It means that you don't allow yourself interaction with the opposite sex that could bring any form of unfaithfulness in any way, thoughts, or any contact with exes that would bring opportunity for reminiscing even reminiscing. No, we're holy. We're set apart. That's under the blood. We don't go there. Not even in thought. No, not even in joking about it. No, it's under the blood. It was a waste of time. It was a delay of our destiny. So it's not even to be discussed or joked about. It was a delay. And we are so sorry that that even happened, right? Honoring marriage is saying, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to sin against you, Lord. That's what Job said. I will not look at a woman in lust. I will put a guard over my eyes. Men, if you see something, you bounce your eyes off and you say, no, I've made a covenant with my eyes. My eyes will not look on anything that will make me stumble. That's the highest level. It starts with what I put my eyes on. I will not glance for 1 second longer. I'm in a holy covenant. Honoring marriage, making time for connection. For us that have been married a little bit longer, when you're so busy, connection becomes like, oh, well, we don't really have to do that. We are like been married for 12, 13 years. No, you have to make time for connection because guess what? As a woman, our hearts long to be seen, to feel beautiful. We still long to feel beautiful. We don't want a parent that tells us what to do. We don't need a parent. We need a lover that says, oh, you're still as beautiful as the day that I met you. You're still as captivating. I still want to come and spend time with you. I still find you intriguing. I still want to pursue you. That's what woman's heart is. They still want to, they just want to have a hug and just be caressed and be loved on. And when I want to bring you flowers and treated like I'm special. Connection. I want to be seen. I want to know that you find me beautiful. Guys want to be respected. honoring marriage is saying, I respect what you say. I respect your leadership. I'm not second guessing how you're leading our family. Women, there's nothing worse than a woman that thinks that she can do better as a leader of her family. I could do a better job. You're not cutting it. Second guessing their direction that they're giving and kind of criticizing, a critical spirit. There's a difference between a critical spirit and critical thinking. Critical thinking is asking questions in such a way to bring growth. You really want to listen to a man's vision, his strategy, and then ask questions in such a way that you're enhancing the vision, enhancing the strategy, helping him grow, right? Critical thinking. But critical spirit is breaking down everything that, no, I can do that better. You're not doing enough. You're not earning enough. Your ideas aren't good. Jared is a visionary. So he dreams all day. And he can just come up with ideas and ideas and ideas and ideas all the time. And they're extravagant ideas, right? And I'm more operational. I want to just go and do what we need to do. So for somebody that wants to get going, sometimes having the ideas being spoken out all the time can be frustrating. But I have to learn to allow him to dream and speak and keep dreaming because that's his gift. And as he dreams and speaks it forth, he's creating. He's creating with his words. And then he has to allow me, for instance, when we do meetings, I hate having him in the room. It's frustrating because he goes off on tangents that are not totally relevant. It's just a waste of time, right? Yeah, we can dream, but when it comes to operational meetings, please do not attend them. So we ban him from any operational meetings because he goes off on these like rabbit trails and you're like, what are you talking about? Right? So there's a place for dreaming and visionary and so honoring marriage is allowing somebody to blossom, you know, in their different giftings and not criticizing. It's honoring the marriage institution. So spending time together is honoring marriage. What is the opposite of honoring marriage? Let's look at a few things that is the opposite of honoring marriage. Can you put that on the screen for me? Dishonoring behavior is being rude. When you're just rude, that's dishonoring. Laughing or mocking your spouse, that's dishonoring. Okay, if they've come up with the idea of something with, you know, that's important to them, mocking them, that's not honoring. Acting as if you're dispensable, oh, I can get somebody else. Like, you know, you're not that important. You're not, you know, that's dishonoring. So we have to catch ourselves in dishonoring thoughts because when we start this, when our husbands say something to us and we just say no, like we shut down their ideas, that's dishonoring. An honoring thing to do is listening. Now, Jared always tells me I don't listen to him, okay? He's like, you need to listen to me. You're not listening to me. So when somebody starts speaking, if you start already talking while they're speaking or having other ideas in your mind of what you want to answer them, that is dishonoring behavior, dishonorable behavior. So honoring somebody is listening to them and hearing what they are saying. So taking the time and listening and then processing it and then doing what they say. And that's tough. That's tough for some of us women, right? Especially if we wouldn't have done it that way, right? He has ways of doing things that I wouldn't ever do it that way. He wants it done that way. And I've had to learn that sometimes we just have to do it that way. I remember the first trip we took to Cape Town. So we just got married, right? We just got married. We took a trip to Cape Town. Now, I've traveled the world. I'm from one airport to the other airport, like on a weekly basis, from one country to the other country. I have a little bag. I don't ever print out my boarding pass. It's on my phone. I go like at the last minute, right? He's like wants to go an hour and a half before. And then he's packed like 10 suitcases and he stuffs every product in there because it's all about promotion. And he doesn't just do his suitcases. He stuffs things into my suitcase. And then when we get there, it's too heavy. And I'm like, okay, we're going to have an interesting life. Like, this is the first trip after we got married. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Right? But when you've been married a while, you're like, okay, you want to take all that stuff. You're going to unpack it all and then sort it out in front of everybody. I'm not going to be embarrassed. This is just what comes with the package, right? It just comes with this package. You have to kind of start realizing what comes with that package. And you have to choose the fights. Because there's some fights that just aren't worth having. In the beginning, I'd fight about everything. And I was like, okay, this is not my fight to choose. If he's willing to sit at the airport and go from suitcase to suitcase, moving things around, that's what he's willing to do. We'll do that. With three kids in tow and he'll be packing from one, you know, it's just what it is. I can live with that. It's not the biggest fight to have. But then there are other fights that I won't compromise on. And one of that is connection. If we become so busy that we really don't have quality time to connect, I'll be like, we need to make time to be together because there's some seasons in our lives where it's traveling, we're hardly speaking, we haven't connected. I'm like, we have to connect. And then he'll say, yes, he knows. But then he just doesn't do it. And then I have a chapter in my book called Boundaries. I've had to learn to put in some serious boundaries. Like, I'm not going to budge on this. This is one thing I'm not budging on. And then there's certain things that I will be very strong on and how I will communicate because he has to realize, oh, okay, she's serious. And he has to then hear me, right? And so there's certain things that the Lord really taught me that there's some things that you can let go, but there's other things that you have to communicate very clearly on. And part of that is really valuing your marriage. Because if you're ready to fight for your marriage, it means that you value your marriage. Amen. So I just want to speak to the young people. Value marriage. Don't be like the world. Have it in the greatest honor. Keep yourself pure. Start speaking out about the man who you want. Start confessing it and be bold about it. You know, don't speak against your dream when somebody says to you, well, you know, you're going to get married. Don't say, oh, no, you know, I don't know. Why would you say that? Yes, I'm going to get married. And I'm going to get married to a phenomenal guy that's filled with the Holy Spirit, Speak out what you desire. Start thinking about it. Start speaking it out and get that assurance in your spirit. Same with your marriage. If your marriage is not in a good place, you know that covenant. The covenant that you made is a covenant of blessing. So if your marriage does not reflect blessing, you need to shift your perspective in your mind and say, my marriage is blessed. You have to call those things that are not as though they are. You have to start seeing your marriage as a vehicle for God to do something in the earth through your marriage. It has a specific purpose. And so when you start calling that out and shift your perspective and shift the way you think about it, you're going to start acting differently. Now, the atmosphere of your house might not change immediately, but guess what's going to change? You're going to change. And that is God's way of bringing the supernatural into the natural. He changes your heart. And that's the first thing that has to change before your circumstances can change. When you start realizing the rhythm of heaven, how God moves on the earth as a single person, and you start moving to faith and you start declaring things before you see things. I am not moved by what I see. Remember what we sang today? He goes before me. I don't care what I see. When you start operating like that in faith as a single person, when you get married and your life becomes rocky, you just start going into that mode again. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by the outbursts. I'm not moved by the emotions. I'm not moved by what doesn't seem to be right. I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to speak it into being. I'm going to honor my marriage. I'm going to honor my marriage because I love God. Satan will come with temptation for you not to honor your marriage. But how do we deal with temptation? And why do we not fall into temptation? The first reason is because we fear God. If you do not do what is right, you will be judged. You might think, well, why should I honor my husband? He's not honorable. Well, because I don't want to be judged. Because my life is going to be, I'm going to stand before the King of Kings and he's going to say, Lucinda, Jesus died for you so that you could step into everything that he called you to step in. But Lord, my husband wasn't honorable. Jesus was. He paid the price to enable you to carry the burden and to be honorable. He gave you the Holy Spirit to empower you to do that. So you're going to be judged on your response, not whether it was justified or not. The justification is that Jesus died for you. That's the justification. So the first is that you will be judged. The second is that the wages of sin is death. If you keep dishonoring your marriage in the way that you treat your spouse, if you keep being rude and angry and just treating your wife like she's just your servant or you're her parent and or the wife does just disrespects the whole time, the wages of sin is death. You are going to see death in your marriage. God's not just going to, what you sow, you will reap. But if you keep sowing good seed, even if that husband doesn't change, guess what? You will see the reward of you doing the right thing. Whether it be God remove that guy, he just drops dead. He does things like that. You know, God does. And man, you better fear God because you'll drop dead because he'll listen to that wife's cry. He'll listen or he'll just get that husband so calloused, he'll be out of that house. And then God will provide another husband. I've seen that happen. I have seen that happen many times. But it's the seeds that you sow. It's the seeds that you sow. Or even if you see it in eternity, I don't know what is going to happen. You know, sometimes we only see the fruit of what we believe for in eternity. But guess what? We're not living for this life. We're living for eternity. So you sow the right seed and you're going to produce the right harvest because I'm not moved by what I see. I'm in a covenant with God and God is always true to his covenant. I don't care about man. And that's how God wants us to operate in our covenant of marriage is we going to do the right thing and God's going to change our hearts and he's going to give us the ability to endure until he comes. Amen. We are in an amazing covenant. Marriage is supernatural. With marriage comes a blessing. And today I want you to really just close your eyes and I don't know where you're at. You may be believing for a spouse and I want to tell you if you're in a place of I don't know, well then really search your heart and think to yourself, do I want a spouse? If I want a spouse, then I'm going to have to start stepping into that place of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 that says, faith is the substance. You have to put some substance to your faith. You have to start calling it in. You have to start making a claim on that faith and say, I am believing for a husband and I am going to find one in the name of Jesus. You know, you can quicken that waiting period. You can quicken that waiting period by starting to speak it and start serving the Lord with all that is within you, putting him first in everything. Or you may be in a marriage that isn't great right now. Well, you need to start seeing your marriage as God sees it. As it is in heaven, so it is on earth. It is a blessed marriage. It is a fulfilled marriage. It is a super, it's a marriage of purpose. Start speaking it out. And as you start speaking it out, God is starting to change your heart towards your marriage and towards your spouse. You may have gone through a terrible divorce and really be so hurt by what has happened. Well, you know what? God is into the healing business. He heals hearts. He restores what the locust has stolen. And he is a God of second chances. And your latter can be greater than your former if you would believe. If you would believe. Father, I thank you that you are the God of covenants. What a supernatural place to be yoked, equally yoked in marriage. And Lord, even if we aren't equally yoked, Lord, you say that if we've married an unbeliever, that that unbeliever will be won over by our conduct, by our heart, by how we serve you. So Lord, I even thank you for those marriages because the husband, the unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing wife. I thank you, Father God, for that promise even. Lord, you have made provision for every circumstance. There is no circumstance that is not covered by your word. And so today, Father God, I thank you for the supernatural strategies for us to move into a place of purpose. And I thank you, Father God, that the deserts become wells and become places of life and fruitfulness in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for the supernatural empowerment over marriages right now, Father God, that there's new hope, that there's new direction, Lord God, new purpose, Lord God, new downloads, new strategies. I thank you, Father God, that you wake people up with those strategies for their marriages, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for a shift, a softness in hearts, Lord God, for a rekindling of love in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.